Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for listening. I'm Neil Staven. We always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you, and happy new year to you. We like to regularly in our broadcast spend some time talking about parenting issues. We've got a couple of guests. They both happen to be authors from the Twin Cities area, and we're going to hear in the second half of today's show from a couple who have written a helpful resource to help you in your kids' transition into their teen years. It's called Bridge to Teen, Biblically Bridging the Gap Between Childhood and Adolescence. We'll get to that in the second half of the show. But to start off today, we're going to talk about raising your kids with supernatural love, raising kids, big kids, with supernatural love, and raising little kids with big love. Those are titles of two books from my guest today, Becky Danielson, along with her co-author, Lori Wildenberg. And Becky is a co-founder of 1 Corinthians 13 Parenting. She's a wife and a mom. She has a master's in education, a licensed parent and family educator, and has written this wonderful resource based on 1 Corinthians 13. And we're happy to have Becky in with us today in the studio. Welcome. Good to have you here. Thank you for coming.
So, thank you very much for having me, Neil.
And I know you've got a couple copies of the books to give away, so we'll do that via email. So if you'd like to just sign up, if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link there. If you just give us your contact information, we'll make sure that you're in the drawing for some of these great resources, which I think as you hear our conversation, you'll say, I definitely want to get a copy of that, and I know it'll be useful to me. So, Becky, first, maybe a word about 1 Corinthians 13 parenting. How did that develop for you?
We are a group of parents and pastors, family and parent educators, ministries across the United States. We are becoming a one-stop shop for parents. We have a number of pastors on our team. We have ministries from across the nation, from special needs parenting to step parenting. We try to be ones that meet the needs of all parents. We have blog posts that come out 4 to 5 times a week at 1corinthians13parenting.com. We do hardcore parenting conferences around the nation and meet the needs of different congregations and groups of parents.
It's one Corinthians 13. So the number one and the number
Correct.
13.
Yes.
1corinthians13parenting.com. Check that out. So let's talk about raising kids at whatever age with love, big love or supernatural love with 1 Corinthians 13 love. I mean, I think we all assume that our parents are raising their kids with love. So what's unique about this?
The unique part about 1 Corinthians 13 is actually in the chapter prior to. Paul ends chapter 12 with, let me show you the most excellent way. And then he launches into this list of attributes. And they're attributes that are perfect for family life, starting with patience and moving right straight through to having this flourishing, all-encompassing, unconditional love for our family members.
You've written these two books. You're talking about little kids and then big kids. Are the principles the same regardless of the age?
They are. They are the same. Lori and I originally wrote the book as one book. Our pre-readers all came back with the same consensus that it was taking a sip from a fire hose. So we split it into two books as well as study guides, and I have the study guides to give away for you today as well. It's overriding for families that it doesn't matter the age of the child as a toddler or a young adult. They're all the same.
Your boys are college age now.
They are.
Right? So you can look back and say, maybe I wish I had thought through some of this stuff when they were younger.
Or, yes. Yeah. Yes. I think it's always that 2020 perspective of looking back. My husband Scott and I are grateful for the foundations that we had as children growing up in a Christian home. Our children have been exposed to Christianity their whole lives, and it's been a huge learning piece for the two of us just standing on the Bible rather than all of these other great parenting tools. You know, Lori and I would like to say this is, you know, the be-all, end-all parenting book, but it is not.
Yeah.
But it's a big arrow. It's a big neon arrow that points parents to the Bible and specifically to 1 Corinthians in that how can we take those 1 Corinthians 13 attributes, weave them into everyday family life, and expose our children to a way of life that is Jesus-led.
Well, of course, if we remember 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter. And so it starts out, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. We probably don't have time to get through all of the principles, but let's start out with number one. The first characteristics is patience, and it seems like that's probably pretty foundational for the rest of them.
Oh, most definitely. I think parents of small children say a lot of quick arrow prayers to God. Parents of teenagers and young adults, we spend a lot of time on our knees praying for our children. But that patience piece is pivotal. And it's to the point that we need to be patient throughout all of our children's upbringing. And we also need to be patient with ourselves.
So give us maybe an example or two of what does that look like? Other than not getting maybe exasperated when our toddlers are acting up or our teenagers are acting up.
Yeah, but sometimes there's not a whole lot of difference between a toddler and a teenager behavior-wise. But just in the actions that they have. With patience, I think it's so important for us to model that patient behavior to our kids. The waiting, the being able to say not yet, the patience in waiting for God to move in our lives. The patience for a child to learn something and not jump in and fix things for our kids, be it toddlers or teenagers. If a child is struggling in tying his or her shoes, taking the time to be patient and show them over and over and over again, this is how it's done. When taking a teenager out and working on the driving skills, being patient and not taking over. And allowing them to fail in that. Part of it is allowing them to fail because children learn so much more by their failures than they do by their successes.
It's a challenge, I think, probably to adjust our parenting styles to fit our child's personality. I mean, because they're all different, unique. And you also talk about in your book, you have different roles that the parent plays. Maybe just talk about the different roles at different times when we apply maybe different principles.
We have six parenting styles that we lay out in both books. Child-based, parent-based, four of them are places where parents want to land. There's generally one place that we tend to land most frequently. The controller and the consultant and the coach and the chum are the places we want to be because they are as God parents us. The clueless and the checked-out parent are places you don't want to end up. Because they're places that children are not going to get what they need from those two parenting styles. But the other four parenting styles, we have different questionnaires in the book that parents can go through, not only to look at their parenting styles of origin and their family of origin, but also questions that will set them up such that they can look over these different parenting styles, see where they usually end up, and then move accordingly into other ones. We see a lot, I think, when Lori and I are teaching around the nation, we see a lot of parents wanting to be their children's best friends at this age of the game and in the generation now. And that's not necessarily the best place to be either, but it's not a bad place to be depending upon the situation. For example, if we're at the water park and the kids are having a grand time, we want to be friends and have fun, and it's this great family experience. But if our little one is getting into one of the pools where he or she should not be, we need to jump in as the controller. No, this is the rule. This is where it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. And you may not go in there.
You mentioned the four again. Well, obviously, the two we don't want to be, the clueless. We don't want to be there.
But, no.
So review the four again.
A controller. The controller is the person that is more rule-based and very authoritative. There is the chum that is the child's best friend. And all of these, the four, have noble attributes as well as attributes that are perhaps not as noble. There is also the consultant and the coach. And the consultant is there to advise the child. The coach is more to lead and guide the child, as a coach would on a sports team.
As you said, at any age, right, there's a different role, a time to allow any one of these to be dominant, probably, right?
Yes, yeah. Most definitely. And yeah. I think your family of origin plays into that, too. Yeah. I'm the oldest child of an only child of an only child. I really like to be in charge. That doesn't work all the time. It really doesn't work. So I've had to learn to change things and ask more questions and actually use Jesus as a model in parenting, in that he asked many more questions than he told people what they should do. And so to back off and do more of the coaching and more of the consulting and be more of the chum and just have fun with my kids.
Some good advice. There's more to come. We're talking today with Becky Danielson, who's a wife, a mother, a licensed parent and family educator, and co-founder of 1 Corinthians 13 Parenting. And she and her co-author, Lori Wildenberg, have written a couple of great resources called Raising Little Kids with Big Love and Raising Big Kids with Supernatural Love. And they're both based on 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to, we talked a little bit just about love as patient, but there are many others we're going to get to. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. We're going to go on, try and get through a few more of those just to give you an idea of what 1 Corinthians 13 parenting looks like. And we'll do that all in the moments ahead as we continue on with Connecting Faith. Listening to Connecting Faith, and we're talking with Becky Danielson about the 1 Corinthians 13 parenting. They've written a couple of, her and Lori Wildenberg have written a couple of wonderful resources called Raising Little Kids with Big Love and Raising Big Kids with Supernatural Love, and they're both books based on 1 Corinthians 13. So, Becky, we touched on love is patient, but there's several others. Love is kind. There's probably a shortage of kindness in our world today, it seems like. So let's just talk on that one a little bit.
I think kindness is pivotal in families as well. Children need to see that kindness modeled parent to parent. They need to see that kindness modeled parent to child. And they need to be encouraged, and parents need to enforce the kindness between the siblings. Just basic modeling of respect and kindness, and how do you reach out to others, and how do you encourage others, and how do you love each other in a way that's going to always be kind and others serving rather than self-serving?
Because we're naturally selfish anyway.
Yes. So, yes, and, most definitely.
And we have, it's so easy to be, you know, when we're in a society that is sort of cynical and sharp and pointed anyway. I mean, this really becomes countercultural to try and walk against that stream.
Yes. And it's one of those things, I think, coming off the holidays, too. We've had such a great time to be kind to others and have our children put a dollar in the red kettle with Salvation Army or pack a box for Operation Christmas Child or put mittens on the mitten and hat tree at church or help out with all of these different wonderful opportunities, Toys for Tots, in giving and giving and giving. How do we keep that going? Such that we can give, and it doesn't have to be something across the globe. It can be right next door. You know, who in the neighborhood could use a little help? How can we step out and help the couple next door or the elderly person down the street shovel out from the snow, bake cookies for a friend? It doesn't have to be a big whoop-de-doo. Lori and her family have a great tradition. They take all of their Christmas cards, and once a day they would take a card and pray for that family all through their stack of Christmas cards. You know, and I see all the different ways that Scott and I have tried to reach out to others. People in our church that aren't feeling well will drop off a basket of goodies. You know, anything that children can be included, and we think, oh, that's for later. Start when they're little. It's just like manners, teaching kids manners. You start when they're little. They see it, and they see that that's part of the fabric of your family.
Well, in the talk about, you know, coming off the holidays, you know, kids have a lot of stuff today compared to, maybe our generation. Love does not envy. Just say a word about that. That's kind of a countercultural idea as well.
Oh, and that's a hard one for little ones all the way up through young adults. It's hard for full-fledged adults sometimes, but not being envious. I think a good tip for parents at this point with all the new things that have come in from grandma and grandpa or aunts and uncles, go through the toys while the children are still on break or over the weekend. Go through their things that they could give to others, things that they don't play with any longer, that they can donate. Anything that can be giving to others and not teaching our kids to be covetous. I think our own conversations, if someone else gets something, the new house, the new car, how can we be grateful and use words such that we show our kids that we're happy for someone else without necessarily wishing that was ours too? I mean, it's nice for them to work for things. That's not what I'm saying whatsoever. It's good for them to want things and want to be able to work for things. But to not be covetous, I think, is something really important to teach our kids.
You know, you're talking about having conversations. I was wondering, as I'm looking through the books there, how do you advise the parents to make sure they're on the same page when it comes to, you know, discipline, or, you know, whether they're being the controller or the consultant or the coach? I mean, that you need to really be in step with your spouse, right, to make this effective?
Oh, you know, that's one of the more popular talks that I give. Same page parenting, I think I get more questions from MOPS groups and moms groups around the area, in that they learn all of this great information at their mom's program and they want to take it home and tell their husbands, and they're so excited, but it's a dump on their husbands. So they want, you know, how do we do this, and how do we do it well, and how do we do it together as a team? It's something that I think Scott and I have tried really, really hard to work at, but because we saw the benefit in our own families growing up, and also for the two of us, that gotcha game playing, you know, if dad says no, ask mom. Children want their own way. I mean, that's human nature as well. So being on the same page, having an opportunity to sit down as a couple ahead of time and talk about what are our non-negotiable rules, what are our areas in which we can compromise a little bit, what are the words that we are going to use as a parenting team, so that our children know that if mom says no, you can't go to dad. That was one of the greatest, greatest compliment stories with our kids when our little one was very young, wanted to do something, and I said no. He went around the corner, and he was talking to his big brother about it, not realizing that, you know, I'm around the corner sure. And able to hear the whole thing. But he said, I'm going to go talk to daddy about it because I really want to do. And our older son said, oh, no. You don't want to do that, because whatever dad says, mom says, and whatever mom says, dad says. That, okay, they're starting to get it. And does it work always? No. And what works for one child does not necessarily work for the other. And what works for one child one day at the next age and stage, it may not work at all either. So it's this constant flowing and ebbing of relationships, and also spending a lot of time talking to your spouse. I mean, we spend a lot of time communicating with one another, communicating our expectations, reasonable expectations for our kids. We spend a lot of time with family. I mean, we do a lot of family activities. We don't do a whole lot of TV watching and such. It's family time. And I think children learn then what's important, and they see mom and dad as a team. We talk about important things. We talk about the rules that we have for our family. We go out on dates. They know that our relationship is really important, and God put us together, and we are going to work really hard to make this marriage important, and that our family business is really important business too. I encourage a lot of families, or all families that I work with, to write a mission statement. You know, if it's good enough for a Fortune 500 company, it's good enough for a family. You know, what do you believe in? Write down all of those characteristics that are important to you as a family, and then come up with a family mission statement that binds the family closer together too. The goal is to flourish together as a family and lead kids to the foot of the cross. And when they see mom and dad on the same page, nurturing their relationship, loving each other unconditionally, loving the kids unconditionally, it makes for a really great start.
You mentioned about, you know, leading our kids to the foot of the cross. I mean, that is really a number one priority, right? To train up our children in the fear of the Lord. We want to pass the faith along. What do you recommend? Are there some ways that we can do that in an effective way to make sure that our kids own their own faith?
Yes, we really recommend it. 1 Corinthians, the modeling piece. It's not what you teach and teach and teach. In essence, it's what you model. It's what you show. The words are important, but the actions are pivotal. It's children seeing their parents live out their faith every day. It's not just the Sunday morning, we're going to be nice to others, and then once we leave the parking lot at church, it turns into a disaster. It's how are we going to love each other? How are we going to study God's word? How are we going to stand on God's word? How are we going to live in a way that's oftentimes countercultural, and really be intentional on how we teach our kids about God. One thing that worked for us really well when our boys were young, and even through high school, is having a morning Bible study. And we've worked our way through the entire Bible with the boys, bits and pieces, at breakfast. And for boys, that hot breakfast was the carrot. They'd come, and Scott and I would read, and we'd talk, and we'd discuss it. The other pivotal point, I think, or an important point for us, was to pray with them. We started praying when they were in elementary school and preschool, praying with them before they'd leave. And even when they were in high school and driving to school together, they'd be waiting for me in the mudroom, and I'd get that, "Mom, we're late. We got to pray." It made my heart sing that it was so important to them. And now even that when they're in college, I'll get a phone call every once in a while, and now text messages as well. "Mom, I've got a really tough stats test. Will you pray?" That's their faith. That's their faith. They know there's something bigger than themselves. They know that God is there with them when Scott and I cannot be. They know that they can rely on Him. And to me as a parent, that's the most important piece. If we've instilled that, Scott and I, that's the most important piece.
Talking with Becky Danielson today. Becky, we only have a minute or so left. I know you mentioned earlier about speaking to MOPS groups. Say a word about, you know, groups like MOPS or, you know, Bible Study Fellowship. How important is that for a parent, especially a young parent?
I think when you come together with seasoned moms, when I think of the moms that have mentored me over the years, how much I have learned from the one-on-one and from speakers that came into my mom's group when my boys were really young. I do a lot of speaking to mom's groups, to MOPS groups, to couples groups that are working with the book. 1 Corinthians 13 Parenting does hardcore conferences around the nation where we'll tailor the conference to the needs of that particular group, be it single parents, special needs parents, what have you, marriage pieces. We've got really, really fabulous speakers that will do this. But I think with me personally, to get out and work one-on-one, mentoring and consulting and talking to the moms groups and providing ideas, activities, encouragement. I mean, it's flat-out encouragement. You know what? God made you the mom of these children. God made you the dad of these children. You're here for a reason. Give it all you've got and do it with love. Do it with 1 Corinthians 13 love.
Becky Danielson, who's a wife and mother, licensed parent and family educator, co-founder of 1 Corinthians 13 Parenting. You can find out more about her writing and the conferences at 1corinthians13parenting.com. The books we referenced that she's co-written with Lori Wildenberg called Raising Little Kids with Big Love and Raising Big Kids with Supernatural Love. And we've got some copies that we'll give away. If you want to drop us a note, we'll give them away by email. Go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page and give us your contact information, and we'll do a drawing. Got some study group guides to go along with that. Becky, time is gone, but you provide some good encouragement and hopefully a taste for what the parenting with 1 Corinthians love could look like. Thanks so much.
Thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Coming up next, we're going to talk more parenting as we talk Bridge to Teen here on Faith Radio. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Our topic today is parenting. When our children move out of childhood into adolescence, there is a transition that takes place in many ways. How do we as parents help bridge that transition? That's our conversation next. We're going to focus on a book by that title, Bridge to Teen, Biblically Bridging the Gap Between Childhood and Adolescence, written by Gus and Margie Broman. Gus and Margie are parents of three boys. Are they teens yet? Are they all teens?
Yep, all three are teens.
They all three teens now. But Gus is a communication consultant. Margie does some writing as well as instructional designer, writing content for online courses. And, you know, so they're not really, you don't have like parenting degrees behind your name, Gus. Anyway, good to see you again, by the way.
Good to see you, Neil.
Gus worked at the University of Northwestern, working with us for a number of years, just helping us in the IT department. Tell us a little bit about your passion for doing this, because, again, I mean, you're a tech guy.
Well, it actually came about that we had three boys, and it just seemed overwhelming. And Margie kind of looked at me and said, "Well, you're going to have the talk, because you're the dad." And the talk always meant sex.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, why is it just sex? And in fact, I had a friend in college who ran into serious financial woes and was $80,000 in credit card debt. And I thought, well, why would I just talk to my boys about sex? Why wouldn't I talk to them about financial things? And then I thought about it, and I thought, well, when I was becoming a teenager, I felt inadequate. My dad was a fantastic doctor, chief of staff, and I didn't feel like I was going to be that at all, so I felt out of place. And so suddenly I thought, you know, we need to have many different areas that I need to bring the boys along in. And I wanted it to be together with Margie, not just the dad, but I wanted to be intentional and very practical, but then basing everything on Scripture. Like, I wanted these boys, and many times as a dad, you feel inadequate. Scripture, you know, says Proverbs 29:17, discipline your children and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire. And then it talks in Proverbs 22:6, start your children off in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. So I was ready and willing, but I just wasn't able. I didn't know what it looked like. And so that's what brought on Bridge to Teen. We just wrote it for ourselves, and then all of a sudden friends started asking, hey, can we see what you guys are doing with your boys?
As it started coming together, did you sort of realize that there was something more to it then, or is it just something that sort of organically happened, and you look back and go, wow, this actually, there was a plan behind this?
Yeah, I think one of the real strengths about Bridge to Teen is that it can be tailored to fit whatever the child's interests are. And that's what we really realized as we first did it with our first child, Eli. And then it was actually a really different experience with our second son. And we've just recently finished it with our youngest son, Hans. Each time it was a very, very different experience. And we learned extremely different things about each one. And that was a great thing that we were able to tell people who were interested in what we were doing, is that you will find it'll be a unique experience for all of your children. And, you know, you will be able to tailor the ideas that we present to fit your child's needs.
So you mentioned you just finished it. So say a word about, maybe explain what Bridge to Teen is all about. You mentioned there's several other areas besides just talking about, sexual development.
Right. Yeah. Well, basically, the meaning behind Bridge to Teen is twofold. One, it's bridging the gap for your child from childhood to adolescent, that stage where all of a sudden you won't recognize them anymore, the pudgy cheeks and the jack-o'-lantern teeth and all of that. So it's that stage. But then the second meaning behind the bridge is relational. So you talked about my experience as a communications consultant and a professor. That's what the goal was, to build that bridge of communication. And so we would be proactive with our boys so they would feel safe to bridge that gap again. They want to pass over it again and ask their parents about these questions. So that was really what was behind the term Bridge to Teen. So it isn't just about talking about sex. It's eight growth areas. So academically, domestically, financially, physically, sexually, spiritually, emotionally, and socially. And so it's a mile wide, but just a foot deep. We don't want anything that's overwhelming. As a dad with a full-time job and teaching at night, I don't have that much time. And so I wanted to make sure that the time that I spent was really focused and intentional. And so going through the different activities and conversations is really the power behind Bridge to Teen, I believe. At the end of each section, there's something called Conversation Corner that just says, here's some questions that you can ask your child.
And is this something that actually is designed to take place over the course of a year, or is it weeks, or is it months? Or?
Yeah, ideally it's meant to take place over the year when the child is 12 and as they approach age 13. And it's really good for a parent to start even earlier, like when your child is, say, 9, 10, 11, where you start, you know, reading the book, planning the activities, the things that you want to do with your child. But, yeah, what's so great about it is that it's not meant to be overwhelming. It's supposed to span the course of a year. So there's no rush. There's no hurry. Yeah. A dad can really take his time to plan.
And really, on page 18 and 19 in the book, and then also on the website, there's a chart that just simply lays out, here are all the topics. Now, are they all the topics that you'll ever need? Of course not. But what it does is us guys sometimes need a checklist to go, ooh, did you do that? There's a reason why my wife will leave a honey-do list, because I can follow that. And I just needed something to focus on that and then make sure I had those conversations. And one boy might love doing the biblical study on tithing and finances. The other one might hate it. Mm-hmm. But that's all what was so exciting about this, is we learned how each boy was different.
Well, and the book is organized by each growth area. So in a sense, like, there's a chapter, so to speak, on the academic portion. And it, you know, it offers suggested ideas of activities that you could do. But each section ends with open space for the mom and dad to put down other ideas that'll work for their child.
We should mention that it's, Gus, as you said, you know, for guys especially, it's, 120 pages. I mean, this is not a senior curriculum at a university level kind of course.
Right. Neil, in order for me to write a book, I'd have to be able to read it. So my goal was to be able to read a book, so yeah. I wrote one that I could read.
Sure.
So at the very beginning are just the checklist. Here's what you're going to learn, few funny stories, some scripture, and then here's what you can do with your son. So just really direct and to the point. One of the compliments we received this week is a mother just said, this is so easy to follow. And that was what the goal was, is to make it easy for parents.
You know, just I think, as you mentioned, you know, Gus, you're busy working during the day, doing some teaching at night. I mean, just to find time to have a conversation, I mean, you probably need to actually schedule this, don't you? I mean, to be intentional about parenting, because otherwise parenting just sort of happens without intention, right?
Right. Well, knowing how to create these conversations, knowing what to ask and planning what to ask, I think is more time consuming than actually creating the opportunity. Because all of us as parents, we know we're driving around like maniacs every day, driving our kids to soccer, to swimming, to art class, to dance. Those opportunities are already there. It's just, how do I make a framework for these important conversations? And that's what we offer in the book. We give you that head start. We give you some ideas and some framework on what to ask.
And not only that, but having that framework and asking when you're driving the car is actually easier for a boy to respond. They don't want to look their parent in the eye. They want to, you know, and so they want to be distracted, and they know it's time boxed. And then you as a parent know, if you ask them a question regarding spiritual development on 0 to 100, you'll be able to scale that. And then the child feels safe because he goes, I know I'm going to get dropped off at church in about 5 minutes. This won't last real long. So it's very intentional in that way.
And plus, I think, as you say, you know, most parents will say, well, my kid doesn't tell me anything.
Right.
I mean, they're not going to be just sort of volunteering information.
Yeah, right. And once again, on the conversation corner, here's what I hear guys tell me. They say, my kid doesn't talk to me. I was like, well, what question do you ask? How was your day? That was the best question as a teenage boy, because I could just say, good, and that was it. You know, but in the book, it talks about, what was the best thing that happened at school today? You can't answer that in the one word. Or why is Mr. Nelson everyone's favorite teacher? So some of those open-ended questions is where the power comes from to really start having conversations.
Mm-hmm. We'll talk more. We'll break out a few of these growth areas you can see in your children. We're talking a bridge to teen, biblically bridging the gap between childhood and adolescence. Gus and Margie Broman are the co-authors of this, and they're joining us today on Connecting Faith, and we'll continue in just a moment. Listening to Connecting Faith, and we're talking today about how we can help as parents be intentional about getting our kids to talk to us, about helping them grow and interact with us in important areas. Bridge to Teen is a new resource. In fact, you can go to bridge2teen.com. That's T-O, right? Bridge2teen.com is the website to find out more about some of the resources there. It's a new book from Gus and Margie Broman. And we're learning about, you know, the opportunities to communicate with our kids in a better way. We mentioned some of the eight categories: academic, domestic, emotional, financial, physical, sexual, social, spiritual. Maybe take one or two and just talk about, all right, what does this look like if we're going to take on an exercise like this?
So let's take the growth area of emotional. This was the one that surprised me the most with our oldest son. And there's two things that you do in the emotional category is you take a quick personality test based on the Myers-Briggs, and then you take spiritual gifts inventory. My day job is a communications consultant, and they send me to get along with difficult people, and I can usually get along with people. Yet here, my oldest son, I could not connect with him, and I felt very frustrated, and I could not understand why. So in the emotional section, we took the Myers-Briggs, and if you know anything about it, there's a extrovert, introvert. I was extrovert, he was introvert. The next one was N, and I had intuition, and he had sensory. You know, I was ENFP, he was ISTJ. So I realized we were complete opposite, and everything that I was driven by was not him, and I couldn't even see him. The other item that you do in emotional category is take a spiritual gifts inventory. And that takes like 10 minutes. So he went through that and took that. And my spiritual giftedness, Neil, is teaching, leadership, and administration. Eli's is mercy and helps. And so here I was trying to connect with my son. I'd bring him to church to want him to serve with me, and I was bringing him and frustrating him every time we went to church. And that really troubled me until I did this, and I was like, I don't want my son to grow up to be me. I want him to grow up to be Eli, how God made him, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so as a dad, when I realized he was the exact opposite of me, it was freeing, and it felt so good to let Eli be Eli and not have him be a little Gus Jr. running around.
And Margie, I'm sure, you know, from as a mom's perspective too, I mean, it's got to be encouraging for you to know that, hey, Dad is really connecting at the right level with our kids, right?
Oh, it's so awesome for me to see how Gus just strategically and intentionally just invested in himself with our boys. And, I mean, I can see the benefits of it now. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. But you can see that the relationship has been deepened because we have done these experiences with our sons. One of the things underneath physically is doing a physical challenge together. Whereas a father and son, they go, Gus had done a long bike ride with Eli where they camped overnight in between and used that opportunity in that time to deal with the other areas, the other important growth areas, you know, having the sex talk, those kind of things. Those memories that were created, our boys still bring them up and talk about it. And when they have struggles and when they make some mistakes, we have a platform from which to go back to and say, you know, hey, remember we talked about this. It looks like we need to revisit this topic again. So it's been a huge just relationship builder with our boys.
In fact, you suggest making a book summary of it, right, for the child?
Yeah, and one of the things in academic, they actually write a mini essay about the overnight experience. And it's funny because as parents, we send them to school and we want school to deal with everything. We send them to church, we want youth group to fix our kids and have them do the spiritual things. No, as parents, we got to be proactive. So it was fun in the academic. I'm not much of a writer. Margie's more of the writer. I'm an ideas guy. And so we do a free write and then edit it, and now they have an essay that they wrote about their experience. And so it's been fun to see that.
You actually, the child keeps a kind of a keepsake, right, of all the
right.
All, once
a
you
memory
get through
book.
All the, yeah, a memory
yeah.
book.
Right,
yeah.
right.
Yeah, one of the ideas that we present in the book is that you create a Bridge to Teen memory book. And, you know, there might be pictures that you take along the way on your overnight adventure. The essay that that your child writes about that overnight adventure goes in there. One of my favorite ideas of the book is as your son is approaching age 13, you send out a letter or an email to significant people in your child's life, whether it be teachers, aunts and uncles, cousins, and you ask them, you know, as my son is approaching age 13, what's your advice for them as they enter into adolescence? And it's so great to receive those letters and read them and have your son read them. And they're filled with such a wealth of advice and information and scripture. And you're able to save those in your memory book as well. And it's something that your son can go back and look at and read in past years.
Right. And as parents, it was such a blessing to receive those letters, words of counsel that we could never have thought of. And the people that we asked to write the letter felt so honored. They felt so privileged to be able to say, hey, I can make a difference in a kid's life, and you even thought of me. I did not think that that would have such an impact.
Is this just for boys, or can it work for girls as well?
Well, we have three sons, and that's what we know. Life is busy and full as it is, and so we really wrote this and concentrated on what it is that we know and what we've experienced. So we did write it from the perspective of a dad dealing with boys, but we have had friends that have done it with their daughters, so it can be adjusted. And if you're human, these eighth growth areas are important. So definitely, you know, you have daughters, you can take our ideas, they might be able to be used as is, or they might require some adjustment. But yes, it most definitely can be used with daughters. And we strategically made the book and the chart and the look, the overall brand, be gender neutral so that it wouldn't just be real boy oriented.
Is there one of these eight important growth areas that maybe were more challenging than you expected or that you do differently?
Well, I shared with you already the emotional one. That really surprised me. I wasn't prepared for that. I actually thought it would have been the sexual category. Yeah. But by the time we got to that, it was such a natural conversation. I was delighted by that. One of the most challenging ones was financially for me. I'm not a numbers guy. And what I wanted to do was just do a biblical study on what it means to tithe, what it means to give, and then also talk about opening up a savings account. And you need to get on the same page with your spouse on that and then talk to the child about it. But it was really cool, Neil. On the website, bridgetoteen.com/stuff, there's an amortization calculator that shows how much would it cost if you bought a $10,000 car if you have $10,000? How much would it cost if you have to borrow? And I knew that something actually hit my 12-year-old son when he saw this fancy red sports car drive by, and he goes, hey, Dad? I was like, yeah. I was waiting for him to say, can I have that car? And he says, I wonder how much that guy really paid for that car. And I was like, hey, it kind of worked, you know. Does he understand the time value of money? Absolutely not. But he understands the cost to borrow money. So for me, it was financial.
Maybe we've touched around on several of these, but do a quick run through in each of these areas. What are you hoping for the outcome? So academic, what are you looking for there? And then let's talk domestic and emotional.
Yeah, so academic, just read and discuss a book. And so you can really understand, does your child like to read? Watch and discuss a movie. It's during that time that you can share with your child what your values are in terms of what movies do we watch, which movies do we don't watch. And then also read and discuss a biblical creation story, reading Genesis 1 and 2. What is your viewpoint? Was the earth created in 7 actual days? And prepare them for when they have that discussion in school. And then also write an essay about the overnight challenge. That's academically. Domestically, it's just learning how to mow the lawn and trim the lawn. And making dinner and then cleaning up the dinner. And what I enjoyed about that, Neil, is that my kids actually understood what it took to prepare a meal and clean up. To them, so many times it's boom, yeah. It's there. Guess what? It takes an hour at least, at the minimum. And then also doing laundry for a week, cleaning bathrooms, and then doing projects, doing four projects with Dad. That was really fun because I believe the most advanced form of play is work. And so I was able to understand, I know which child might end up in a chemistry lab doing the same thing over and over again, and I know which son does not want to be in operations. To do the same task kills him. It's like a cheese grater on his shoulder. So that was really fun to learn how they work. And then financial, discussed tithing, opening up a savings account, discussed borrowing. Physical, do a physical challenge, talk about a drug-free pledge, and do an overnight physical challenge. Spiritual, talk about communion, memorize scripture, and then also talk and participate in personal devotions. How many times do we just think that they're going to pick that up along the way? If you don't teach them and have devotions with them, why would you expect they'll have personal devotions? And then the last one under spiritual was sharing the gospel with an adult. With my third son, I thought he was very sound scripturally in terms of what it meant to have eternal salvation. When he tried to explain it to me, it kind of scared me a little bit. And all of a sudden I was like, really, Hans? What is it to have eternal life? And then we talked about Romans, and then he took me down Romans Road. And so it wasn't until he had to share it and practice it that he really owned that. And then in sexually, we discussed reproduction, discussed pornography, and then also discussed a purity pledge. And in that is talking a lot about social media. Kids are on Instagram at 10, 11 years old, and there's images out there that they can get so easily. It's so ubiquitous. Just talking through that, what's appropriate, what's inappropriate. Socially, befriending someone you don't know, this was a huge one, going on a date with mom. And so it seems awkward at the age 12 taking your mom on a date, but what we wanted to do is we wanted to be the first ones there. What does it mean to open the door for mom? What does it mean to pay for her and really treat her with the respect that she deserves? And then also under socially is learn how to tie a tie. There's so many times that you need to dress up and all of a sudden the kid's 18 and you're like, well, we never taught you that. So just something very simple and fun. And so now whenever we go to a wedding, now do they remember it every time? Of course not. We review it again, but at least they're on their own. And then also emotionally, we talked about that, the personality test and spiritual gifts inventory. And then at the end, we celebrate it with having dinner with three Christian men. And it's so neat. They get to choose which men to celebrate with. For my oldest son, he said, Dad, I want Wayne Lamoureux from church to be there. I said, Eli, you never had one conversation with him ever. Yeah, I know. But every night at Awana, he's there. He's a very faithful servant. And that was what really impressed him. Whereas my second son, who's more gregarious, he chose a professional bull rider and a guy who had 85 foster children. He's more kind of on the out there. So it's just fun. Every step of the way, we got to learn something new about the child.
Learning something new about your children, have an opportunity to bridge that gap, biblically bridge that gap between childhood and adolescence. That's the purpose of Bridge to Teen. That's a new book and a program available from Gus and Margie Broman. You can find out more at bridgetoteen.com, bridgetoteen.com. I recommend it to you. Gus and Margie, thank you for sharing with us today. And blessings to you as you continue to develop this, and I pray that many others will pick up on it. We'll see some life change.
Amen.
You've been listening to Connecting Faith.